So, we are in a series called By Faith. It's a series that Pastor Garth started last week, and it's really about growing in confidence in living by faith. Many times, in telling the story of Jesus' life, the gospel writers said this about Jesus. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, and the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Now, not quite so often, the gospel writers recorded this about Jesus. Jesus, too, was amazed by people that he met. The first was recorded in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. It's a story of a Roman centurion who found Jesus and asked him for a favor. He had a servant who was not doing well. His health was failing, and he said, "Would you heal my servant?" Now, the people who were in the audience around Jesus would have said, "Well, God's not in favor of the Romans, certainly a Roman centurion. You know, nothing's going to happen here." And Jesus said, "Sure. Point me in the direction. Let's go to your place." And the centurion said, "No, that doesn't need to happen. I know that I'm a man under authority. I know that you're under authority. And I know that when I, as a person in authority over soldiers, say to them, do this, they do it. So what you need to do is just say the word and believe that my servant will be healed." And Jesus, it says, was amazed, astonished. Phamazo is the word. He was, the British would say, gobsmacked. Right? He was just like whacked with almost disbelief. And he said, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in all of Israel with such great faith." He was amazed. You know what? It never says that Jesus was amazed by what people knew. "Wow, you are so brilliant." Or he wasn't amazed even by people's obedience. These are good things, but it didn't amaze him. What captured Jesus' attention was faith. Now, there's a second time that the Gospels record about Jesus being amazed. And this time, he's in his hometown. He's in Nazareth. He's back there, and people initially are very happy to see him. And then they begin to let the inclination of the human heart take over, which is to be jealous and to be critical. And they go, wait a minute. Jesus, you're a carpenter, and your father was a carpenter, and your family lives next door to us, and we remember when you were a little kid messing around. And really, are you that great? Are you that amazing? And it says that Jesus responded in this way. He could not do any miracles there except to lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was phamazo, amazed at their lack of faith. Jesus was amazed at someone no one expected to have faith, but did. And he was amazed at people that he would have expected to have faith, but didn't. I'm sure that you know someone who has unshakable, unwavering, unflinching faith, and you're amazed by them. It doesn't matter what their circumstances or successes or setbacks, they just have this confidence. It's not self-confidence. It's God-confidence. My sister-in-law, Karen's sister, Janet, in the last year or so, has caught my attention numerous times with this kind of faith. It was December of 2021, on Karen's birthday, that Janet called to wish her a happy birthday, and Karen noticed right away, "Janet's not well." She said, "You're sick?" And she said, "Yes, both me and my husband, Hal, are really sick. We have COVID." We did not know that. We had had them for dinner just a few weeks earlier to celebrate their 65th birthday for each of them. And she said, we're really sick with this, and so now we're concerned and we're praying." And it was 2 days later, in the middle of the night, that Janet called to say that her husband, Hal, had stopped breathing in their home and passed away, COVID. And 2 days after that, Janet herself stopped breathing, and she was rushed to the hospital, spent many weeks in the Langley Hospital because she was so sick. Now, in the year plus since then, recovering from this tragedy, recovering from the virus, first of all, and then recalibrating her life around this unexpected and tragic loss, here's what we've seen. Janet is displaying this faith. Like, she's a believer and has been a bold believer, but in light of this, like, there's times I'm even perplexed. It's like, okay, wow. Somehow, what she's gone through and what she, the way she's kind of processing and moving ahead, it just, it's like, it doesn't line up for me. And yet, I watch, and it's authentic, and it's real. And she knows that God cares about her, that God is looking after her, that she can be confident, not in herself, but in God. And when we see that, when we see that in people, we go, wait a minute, how would my faith, I ask myself, how would my faith stand up in those circumstances? How would it show up? What kind of faith would I have? What would it look like? And then I watch and I go, Lord, like, where does that kind of faith come from? And what would it take for me to live that way, with that kind of faith, that kind of amazing faith that gets the attention of people? And when we see it, we say, I want to have that kind of faith. Listen, this is what the series is about. Growing in our confidence in God. Well, Hebrews 11 is one of those peak chapters in the Bible that we reap huge benefits from reading, actually over and over again if we can. We often call it the Faith Hall of Fame or something like that. The Hebrews writer tells us the stories of ancient people of faith for a very important reason, because telling someone's story actually is tremendously motivating and inspiring. And we hear the stories of people. Now, it's obvious that the people to whom he's writing, these are Jewish Christians. And as a result of that, they know the Old Testament story very well. And the writer actually takes advantage of that because he quotes from the Old Testament regularly throughout the book. And he's addressing all of the ways that God has revealed himself to them that they know, and he's reminding them of that. He talks about the giving of the law, the Torah. He talks about the Moses leading them out of the Exodus. He talks about the temple worship and the priests. He talks about the amazement of the atonement and how the sacrifice of the lamb and the scapegoat that takes away their guilt. And he addresses all of those issues in that first part of the book because he's addressing a concern. And it is the concern of shrinking back. These Jewish believers were experiencing tremendous persecution. And what's their response? After a period of time, they're like, whoa, wait a minute. And they start taking a step back from faith, so much so that some of them apparently were actually discontinuing or pulling back their faith commitment to Jesus. And the Hebrews writer is saying, no. Look, I'm reminding you about all of these revelations that are amazing and are so much a part of our faith, but I want to tell you that Jesus kind of encapsulates the whole thing. He is the ultimate revelation of God. You cannot pull back from your faith in Jesus. You can't shrink back from that. Shrinking back does amazing things to our logic, to our way of thinking. We do it a lot. And the response to difficulty is often that we feel afraid. And what do you do when you're afraid? You want to take control of things. So you go, well, okay, like if I could just solve this, if I could lock down this problem, if I could do something. And so when we face something that we're fearful about, we go out and we think, well, I need to control it somehow. And so, you know, we want to get information, we want to learn more about it. We go to the internet, right? And so we start researching it, and now we're susceptible to all kinds of influences and manipulations, right? And in our fear, we go, okay, I, I've, I'm not sure if I can really trust God because, you know, I've had a lot of experience with God's faithfulness, so I need to do something. So we start turning to all kinds of, we make compromises. We start turning to people who can help us understand what's going on. Sometimes we find those people, you know, on our news feeds or, you know, wherever it may be. And then we start turning to leaders. We think, well, okay, the kingdoms of the earth and the leaders of the earth, maybe they could solve my problem. And yeah, I know I trust Jesus, but I'm going to compromise and capitulate a little bit. And maybe they can make my life better again. And so we turn to them. And then we start realizing as their stories get kind of told, wait a minute, these people aren't exactly upright. They're not exactly honest. They're not exactly in it for me. They're in it for themselves. They're in it for their own self-aggrandizement. They're trying to get wealthy on this, and I'm not sure anymore, and I get disappointed, but we keep doing it over and over again, and what we've done is we've stepped back. We've shrunk back from our God confidence and placed our confidence in other places. Am I talking to you at all? Do you do this? I have shrunk back so many times. God, and I'm asking, I'm praying, I'm trusting you, but I don't see anything happening, so I better try to take control. Here is what the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, just before we come to chapter 11, says. But my righteous one will live how? By faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Okay, which group do you belong to? Is it a group that goes, well, yeah, I mean, I made a faith commitment, I'm trusting Jesus, I believe him for salvation and all of that, but you know, there's a lot of challenges in life, it gets tough, and I feel like I need to take a step back, I need to maybe find some other ways to try to solve the issue. Or are we a part of a group of people who say, no, I am going to display a God confidence. I am going to put my faith in God, and I'm going to trust him no matter what. I'm telling you, church, this is a critical time for the body of Christ to stop, pull back from trying to turn to every other solution and trust God with confidence. Critical time. It's not just critical because we're looking for a lead pastor. It's critical because we need to advance, not pull back, in the world, in seeing the kingdom of God developed. And it won't happen by our capitulation to all of the other things that might solve the world's problems. I'm passionate about this. It's time for us to live by faith. Well, as Garth opened this series last week, verse 1, of course, tells us what faith is. So, now faith is the confidence of what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. If you have in the material world everything in your hands, you don't need faith. If you've got it all figured out, you've got your life all figured out, you don't need faith. Faith is about confidence for things that you're hoping, they're not realities. You hope for them. Faith is about assurance for things that you cannot see. In the material world, we use our senses. We see, we hear, we taste, we touch. But there's no faith connected to that. There is a need for the senses of faith to be applied in life, for the things that we are still hoping for, the things that we believe God for, the promises that we know God has given to us. The assurance of these things comes not in that we can see them or handle them or touch them. It is by faith that the senses take hold of those things that are in the spiritual realm. It's the only way it can happen. So God wants us to live by faith. So the story of Abel. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. Cain and Abel are two sons of Adam and Eve. Cain's a farmer. He works with the soil, produces crops, like Rob Lapp. Abel is a shepherd. He's a meat producer, like Rob Lapp. He's not picking on you, Rob, but okay. So they're agrarian. They got agribusinesses going on, and they come to worship God, both of them. Okay. And we have very little background. We know very little, actually, about their lives, except that in coming to worship God, they bring, quite understandably, out of their kind of productivity, they bring an offering. Cain brings an offering of some of the, let's call them fruits and vegetables, grains, whatever it is, from his side of the agribusiness. His brother is the meat producer. He brings a choice lamb or sheep, whatever it is. And then the story is kind of perplexing at that point, because it's kind of like, was it that Abel was, you know, a favorite of God's, or was he better than Cain somehow, or whatever? It doesn't really tell us how God made the decision that one offering was acceptable and one was not, except this, that it says that Cain brought some. It's almost like he kind of went on the shelf and he took the no-name brand. I can give that to God, that's fine. And Abel, hey, did you notice we sang the song, God is Able? These people really work at kind of lining up with the sermon. Abel brought the best. I don't want to press this story beyond what we actually know, except to say that whatever God saw, he saw in the heart. He said that one was acceptable because it was given in faith. That was Abel's. Cain's was not acceptable to him because it was not given in faith. And Abel trusted God to give him the very best that God could continue to bless him, even though he had given the best. Whatever Cain gave might have just been kind of like whatever. But certainly Cain thought, I can do it my way. Somehow he knew what the requirement was for the kind of offering he needed to give, and he just didn't do it. I think that this, again, is the inclination of the human heart to kind of think, well, do I really need to follow what God's requirements are? Do I need to really trust him? Or can I just, you know, I want to worship him, but I'll kind of do it my way. I'll kind of give him what I want to give him. And somehow in the story, it turns, and God rejects Cain's offering, and he accepts Abel's. And it says that Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. The writer to Hebrews says that by faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain. Well, Hebrews just simply explains why Abel had the most acceptable sacrifice. It was faith. And whatever was in the heart of Cain, there was not faith. And we realize that the contrast between the two gifts that Cain gave, that Abel gave, was important. It was measured by God, one found acceptable, one not. And Cain is you know, kind of offended. He's upset, and he thinks that by taking out of his anger, taking the life of his brother, that he'll silence his voice. And Hebrews says, no. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. What's speaking? It's his story of faith. So I want to encourage you that it matters that we live by faith. We'll come to another story of one of the ancients. His name's Enoch. Again, Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith Enoch was taken from this life, so he did not experience death, and he could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Again, really mysterious character in the Bible. We just know so little about him. The Old Testament, Genesis 5, doesn't give us a lot of background, except that for 300 years, we know that Enoch faithfully walked with God. And that walk was clearly, in some way, a walk of faith and trust in God as an ancient. And this was pleasing to God. Enoch's faithfulness to trust him, his walk with God was commended, so much so that Enoch, along with Elijah, are the only two characters that we know of that didn't have to walk through death. They just, whatever happened, they just walked from this life into the life of complete and full intimacy in the presence of God. Understand that a life of faith like Enoch's is a life that pleases God. It's a life that's convinced that God and his kingdom rule are worth it, that there is the kingdom worth putting our faith and trust in, a life that is convinced that God's kingdom is better than anything we could experience in terms of our own resources or ideas or plans that we come up, a life that trusts the treasures in heaven are given to anyone who will live by faith on earth, a life that is above everything else that desires the pleasures of God and his kingdom. Okay. Karen says, don't look at your watch, and I just did, sorry. So I want to wrap this up with a bit of a faith practicum. Because Hebrews chapter 6 actually is worth mining, memorizing even, and mining then for truth here. Okay? It says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I'm just going to make a couple of points right from the text. Faith pleases God, or it's stated negatively, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And of course, following the story of Enoch, Enoch lived in a way that it says pleased God. And it makes the correlation that it was his faith that was so pleasing to God. God wants each one of us to have faith in him. And as the writer of Hebrews makes the point to the Hebrews, readers, like Jesus is the full and complete revelation of God. All of those Old Testament revelations were good, and they're kind of the pathway that leads to the full and complete revelation in Christ. So it's about faith in Jesus that this all points to. The ancients didn't know about Jesus. But their faith points to the kind of life that we need to live. Faith is what pleases God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. Faith is the acceptance of Jesus for a personal invitation to come to him. He wants us to follow him because people of faith in following Jesus get to know who the Father is. It's Jesus who said, if you believe in God, believe in me. And so if you believe in me, then I'm going to show you something about God. And faith becomes that active, real world, gritty confidence in the character, the faithfulness, and the goodness of God himself. So faith pleases God. Second, faith always has an object. This is where it gets a little tricky. Anyone who comes to him must believe that God exists. Now, the word believe there could simply put it into the headspace. You need to just kind of have a mental assent. This is theological belief, principle belief. That's really important. But the object of faith puts it into a different realm. Believe that he exists. And so, look, faith is not about believing in an outcome. That's optimism. That's hope. Those are good things. But faith believes in somebody. And when I put my faith in the object of faith, which is Jesus Christ, which then ultimately reveals to me who the Father is, so now I have faith in God, because it's through that faith sense that I can lay hold in the spiritual sense of the faithfulness, the goodness of God. And so the object is important, not believing in an outcome. If you just believe in an outcome, you're going to be all over the place because, well, I have faith that God's going to give me a job. Well, that's a good, you know what? I have confidence in God's provision. I have confidence in God's faithfulness to provide for me. The outcome, I have to trust him to reveal that to me. I don't know what the outcome will be. Because if I'm just basing my faith on what happens, I'm going to be all over the map, up and down and all around. But I put my faith in someone, not in something. And the point of Jesus' ministry was that he established himself as the object of people's faith, and he invited people to place their faith, their confidence in him, to trust him. Do not let your hearts be troubled, he said in John 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. If you want to know what God is like, listen to me. Follow me. So the question is, what do I learn? What do you learn about God by placing my faith in Jesus? It's a huge question. Faith in Jesus is the only complete way to God. There is no need for more faith. And I'm going to qualify that. Jesus said to his disciples, they were in the boat, it was a big storm, right? And they wake him up and say, Jesus, like, you know, what's going on? We're going to die here. And he sort of chides them. He says to them, you have so little faith, oh ye of little faith, right? Now, it sounds like what Jesus says, if you had more faith, then, you know, like, you wouldn't be worried about this. But it really is a call to not believe in with more faith for the outcome. We want to get through the storm and get to the other side safely. He was saying, look, I am here in the boat. I'm having a nap, as a matter of fact. But I'm here. I'm present with you. I want you to have complete faith and confidence in me. So more faith is not about sort of upping the ante in the the quantity of your faith. It is increasing your confidence in Jesus, who reveals the nature of God so that we have confidence in God. Jesus himself said, you know, your faith can be just, it can be as small as a mustard seed. And I won't chase that one down, but it's about confidence in the completeness of God's revelation in Jesus. Last point, faith only works if you live it out. Like this, it can't just be about your head, your belief, your sort of, I'm not saying it's theoretical, theology isn't theoretical, but if we just leave it in our head, it has to be a hands kind of faith. It has to be a walk kind of faith. I don't see that Jesus spent a lot of time trying to convince people just to believe him in their head. He said, come follow me. That is an action call. Put this faith in me into action. Put your steps into my steps. Live like I do. Listen to what I've taught you. Experience the Father. You know, everybody thought they knew what God was like, and Jesus kept kind of contradicting them. No. You think this is the way God is? No. This is actually how God is. You know, somebody's blind. He must have sinned, right? That's how God operates. Jesus goes, no. That's not, see, you don't know God. So put your faith in Jesus. You'll get to know God. As you get to know God through Jesus, then your confidence in God will increase. and you have more faith. Not because it's quantifiably more, but because it is objectively a bigger God in your own understanding. It is the fullness of God in an increasing way. Well, listen, let me conclude. Abel and Enoch are ancient witnesses to living by faith. These stories in Hebrews about ancient people who live by faith is really all about this. God revealed himself to them so that they could know him and trust him, but their ancient lives of faith pointed all the way to the full revelation of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who said, place your faith and trust in me, and you will have a relationship and trust and faith with God, our Heavenly Father. And here's what we discover through the New Testament, and what many of us have discovered in life, that God is honored. God is glorified, is the word we use. When you and I place our faith in Jesus, certainly for salvation, for the redemption of our lives and our soul, but as we continue to follow him and take those steps, to let this be an active, living, gritty, kind of real world, stepping in the steps of Jesus and experiencing, hey, you know what? God is faithful. God is good. God can be trusted. And I have a growing sense of God confidence. Not self-confidence. God confidence. Not trusting the earthly kingdoms and their leaders. We need to honor them. But I don't really actually fully trust them, ever. They'll disappoint me every time. God confidence. God is active. God's present. I see him every time I take a step. He's faithful. He will provide. He will open the door. Even if I die, it's his best and purpose for me. And I live by faith. Church, I think, I know many of us are people of faith here. Some of you are going, well, you know what? I used to have strong faith. I've read too much, seen too much. I don't know. I don't know if I do anymore. That's good. Perhaps today, somehow, this can just kind of reignite something in your heart. Trust Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus and let him reveal to you how faithful God is. Maybe you have no faith at all. You're not even sure why you've stayed this long listening to me. I can tell you this, that when you see and experience people that you go, you know what, they've got something different. They seem to live in a different way. They live by faith. I think it's crazy, but they're living by faith. But you know what? There's a kind of it gets your attention, doesn't it? Well, these are people who have decided to walk their life out trusting Jesus in a real world, in an actual life-applied kind of faith. Watch them. I'm gonna believe that that is incredibly attractive. It gets your attention, and you go, I wonder where that kind of faith comes from. I wonder how I could have that kind of faith. We're going to take communion this morning. And Hebrews kind of wraps up chapter 11 with the first verses of chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Listen, fixing our eyes on Jesus, fixing, locking in the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. coming to the table is a way that we have opportunity regularly. We should do it more regularly, in my opinion. You can do it kind of in your home. Bring your family around the table and say, look, we just want to remember what our life's about. It's about living by faith in Jesus and growing our understanding of our confidence in who God is. So we want to just remember this. Like, so what Jesus did for us on the cross has provided a way for us to stand in a new place before God. We're standing in his righteousness, not in our good stuff. We're standing there, and so we remember. So we come to the table, and we go, Jesus, like we're locking our eyes on you. We want to follow you every step of the way. In fact, we want to be people who live by faith. And we come to the table, and the things that are still hoped for, and the things that are not yet seen, we lay hold of them. We put our hands on them. How? By faith. Jesus, we stand in gratitude and awe of your life of obedience and sacrifice, of your courage and your faithfulness to the Father, and of your completed work for the redemption of the whole world on the cross. Lord, we've heard again about people, ancient people who have lived in this agreement of faith with you, even before they knew who you were. Their lives pointed towards you. May our lives also be a part of that great cloud of witnesses, giving witness to the courageous, authentic, real world, living by faith. So stir up your people, stir up the church, that we too would be among those who has said that they pleased God. So I thank you for this worship time, for MEI and all who have gathered, for our worship team, the witness of VJ in telling a story of faith, and for your word given to us. And we choose to take it as a part of our food, of our life, of our encouragement. For it is in Jesus' name that we have worshiped and we pray. Amen.